Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. After that, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. They went away and reported it to the others, but they did not believe them either. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. And they promptly reported all these instructions to Peter and his companions. And after that, Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. Let's pray together. Father, we pray now that you would show us your power, that you would show it to us in a way that we might not just be encouraged that it's right and true, not in a way that we would be proud that we're right, but Lord, we pray, show us your power in a way that we would have the confidence to follow you everywhere that you call us to go, to proclaim this good news of salvation in Christ, through whom we pray. Amen. How many times do you hear people say, "Well, if your heart's not in the right place, God's not going to work"? You know, if you expect God to really work here, your heart better be in the right place. Well, as one of our ruling elders noted when he worked his way through Jonah one time, that's not the case for Jonah at all. Jonah hates the idea that God would be merciful to the Ninevites. He goes and sits on a hill to watch the city be destroyed, he hopes. And it's not just Jonah, it's the apostles. The apostles who maybe they weren't quite as angry as Jonah, but they were certainly disbelieving. And yet the gospel of the risen Christ moves us from unbelief to belief. The end of the Gospel of Mark shows how faithless people are changed. They disbelieve. We noted it a number of times as we're reading through. Even when they're told the truth, they don't believe it. Even when they've been around Jesus, they've been with Jesus for years, they still don't get it. And that's the way that we are. We, by our nature, doubt and disbelieve and miss it and get it wrong. And yet the gospel of the risen Christ moves us from unbelief to belief. And someone's noted, you see that in sort of a progression at the end of Mark. You first see in verses 9 through 11 to the 1. "Now after he had risen early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons." That's a reference. If we looked over at Luke chapter 8, we would see there that Jesus delivered Mary Magdalene from demonic possession, from demonic oppression. But then he appears to Mary. But even in appearing to Mary, she doesn't get it initially. If we were to flip over, and we'll do a little bit of flipping this evening, but flip over to John chapter 20, to the end of the Gospel of John. If you flip over to the end of the Gospel of John in verses 13 and following, John 20, verses 13 and following, "And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. And so we see over in John a little bit more detail that Mary even initially doesn't fully comprehend. Even when Mary meets Jesus, she doesn't initially realize who he is. But he appears to her and he opens her eyes, and Mary grasps what's going on, and she goes and she tells the disciples, and what happens? They don't believe. But it starts with one. There is this one who believes, and yet the others don't. And it reminds you and me of this. You and I could give people firsthand testimony. And we can give people firsthand testimony of what we know the Scriptures say. We can give them firsthand testimony of what God has done in our own lives, and that will not change people. You and I cannot make people change. We can be sure of what we're talking about. We can be correct. We can be accurate. We can be specific. We can be articulate. And that does not mean people will change, and that does not mean people will believe. But just because they don't believe us the first time doesn't mean it's all over. Because you see, then Mark moves at the end of his gospel from Christ's proclamation to the one to Christ's revelation to the two on the road to Emmaus. You look at verse, again, at the end of verse 11, we see that Mary's told them, but they refused to believe it. After that, in verse 12, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. Now, this is, again, the account of the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. And if we were to flip over there, and I'm just going to sort of summarize it, but if we were to flip over to Luke chapter 24, there are these two disciples walking along on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus comes up and joins them as they're walking, but they don't realize it's Jesus. And in so many words, what Jesus says is, "Why the long faces? What are you talking about?" And their response is, "Have you not heard what's been going on? There was this prophet, Jesus of Nazareth. We hoped that he'd be the one. We thought maybe he'd be the Messiah. But now he's been put to death, and it's over." And you remember that Jesus rebukes them for their unbelief. And then he shows them as well from the Scriptures. He goes back and he looks at the Old Testament, and he shows them himself in the Old Testament. He shows them that this is what had to happen with the Messiah. And so he shows them what it is that they've missed and what they've not believed. He joins them and questions them and rebukes them and explains from the Scripture. And then their eyes are opened. Later they relate. You remember they say, "Do you not remember how our hearts burned within us as he was talking to us?" They reflect back on it. Hindsight's 20/20, and they realize what was going on in their hearts as he was explaining the Scriptures. But Jesus appears and he shows them the truth from the Scriptures, and they get it and they announce it. And what happens? The rest disbelieve. I mean, he has given them an expansive, we don't know every detail, but he's no doubt given them an expansive explanation of the person and work of the Messiah from the Scriptures. And they now have that, and they can go back and talk to others about it, and others still don't change. I often, when I look at that passage, I remember years ago sitting up late into the night with an old friend of mine. When we were young, we were both little nerdy kids, so we would try to hang out close to where the assistant principal was on the playground, not to get beat up by the rest of the kids. And then as we got a little bit older, one of us didn't get much larger, and he exploded into what I call beach muscle. But we kept in touch over the years, and we were sitting one evening talking about the gospel. And last time that I talked to him, he was clearly not a believer. And as we were sitting there talking, he would sort of give me his notions of God and what it meant to be a Christian or why it didn't matter if somebody was or not. And you know, I basically went through and explained, you know, here's who God is and here's what the Scriptures say. And here's our problem. We're sinners against God. And the standard of righteousness is God's perfect righteousness, and we can't measure up. And so here's what Christ did. God sent His Son. God the Son became a man. And He lived in our place, and He died in our place in order to credit us with His righteousness. That's the good news. That's what God has done to save us. And so we're not saved. On one hand, we need to be saved because we're sinners. On the other hand, we can't be saved by our own works because we can't be good enough. So this is why only Christ is able to save a sinner. Only Christ can make us right before God. And at some point in that conversation, I'd gone through that the best I knew how, and I looked at him, I said, does that make sense? And these are his words. I always remember he said, it's airtight. Now, he wasn't being sarcastic. He was saying that all makes perfectly good sense. Everything you're saying is consistent. It answers all my questions. And he didn't believe it. You and I can be airtight, and it doesn't mean people will believe it. And let me just go on a little bit of an excursus with that. Maybe you sit here and you've had similar experiences yourself, or maybe you felt like you were trying to explain things and those conversations didn't go well. And let me just say this. I'm absolutely in no way particularly gifted in the area of evangelism. You know, some people are very gifted in evangelism. I've never, ever had reason to believe that I was extraordinarily gifted in evangelism. In fact, of every soul that I've ever known to be converted through any kind of contact I was having with them, it was basically when they were sitting in a service like this. It was basically people that would come back maybe years later, and sometimes weeks or months later, sometimes years later, and say, when they were asked, when do you think you were converted? Well, the most recent one was something like this. Well, you know, I just started attending fellowship. And somewhere in there, I don't know when it happened, but, you know, just sitting there week in, week out, and hearing the sermons, somewhere in there, I came to understand the gospel when I was converted. But it's, you know, seldom been, or it's never been for me, and I think it seldom is for many people, the conversation over the table drinking coffee, which is almost the way that we've started to think in recent years of American evangelicalism. We think of evangelism that way, but I really appreciated what Steve Walton said when he filled our pulpit a few Sunday nights ago. You remember he said, one of the things that you and I can do that's going to be one of the most effective things that we can do in evangelism is bring people to church. And I appreciated that he went on and said this. He said, sometimes we feel like that's a cop-out. But that's very often the way that God works. And here's why. It's not just because the pastor is necessarily going to be better at explaining something than any of the rest of us. It's not necessarily that at all. I think sometimes the pastor might do a more thorough job of explaining certain things, but I think here's the greater reason. It's in the context of opening the Word and proclaiming the Word and the Holy Spirit opening people's eyes to see what the Word really means. The Holy Spirit applies the Scriptures to the heart of sinners, and people see their sin and their need and what Christ has done to save them. And that's very often what God uses to bring a sinner to salvation, is simply the proclamation of His Word. But having said that, we got to come back again to this refrain from the end of Mark. You and I can open the Scriptures, we can explain them thoroughly, we can show them Christ everywhere, we can answer all their questions, we can show them where their understanding has been wrong or incorrect, and that will not change their heart. That will not bring them to Christ. But then we see it's not just to the one, Mary Magdalene, it's not just to the two on the road to Emmaus. We see the good news coming to the 11 in verse 14. Afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had arisen. You notice that he appears to the 11, and notice what he does. He reproaches them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. He reproaches them. He rebukes their sin because they didn't believe those that were sent with the message. And that shows us, just in verse 14, that shows us three things. The first is this: people are responsible for their unbelief. People are culpable for unbelief. People cannot argue, and this may be the second thing, people cannot argue that they don't believe because they don't have enough evidence. I mean, nobody can make that argument. They have plenty of evidence. People still have plenty of evidence. But again, another refrain, it doesn't mean that even though people hear the truth, are responsible for rejecting the truth, that they will never come to embrace the truth. Because when Jesus comes to them here and confronts them, they respond to the truth. When Christ, by the power of His Spirit, opens a sinner's eyes to see who they really are before Him, then they respond to the truth. Again, lack of evidence never justifies unbelief. You know, I think that we very often think, well, the reason I don't believe is because somebody hasn't explained it well enough. People will say this: somebody hasn't explained it well enough, or they've been hypocritical and inconsistent, and that's why I reject what they've said. Or sometimes with regard, especially to a loved one, we think, I just wish somebody could reach my loved one. I just wish somebody could reach my husband or my wife, my son, or my daughter, my friend. And I think the reason that they're not converted is because just the right person hasn't come along that'll really connect with them so they'll be able to hear the gospel. Brothers and sisters, that is not true. That is never true. It is never true that people are not responding because the right person hasn't come along. Because we can make the argument from the Scriptures that the apostles were not the right kind of people at all. The problem is not that the gospel isn't clear or that people don't connect or that we need some sort of new hook or method. And think about it the other way. Some of us grew up in Christian homes where we were pointed to Christ from our earliest years, and we had godly fathers or mothers or both, and they explained the Scriptures to us. And that is a great blessing. But you know what? Some of us grew up in homes where nobody did that at all. And when somebody finally pointed us to Christ, they were really odd people who did it in really problematic ways. And yet we were converted. The Lord used the truth of Christ, the truth of who we are before a holy God and our sin, and what Christ did to atone and take away the penalty for our sin. God used that proclamation to bring us to salvation in Christ. Again, I've shared this from time to time, but you know, the lady that the Lord used to point me to Christ had gross misunderstandings of the Scripture and just numerous messes in her family life. And yet, she talked about the reality of God, the offense of sin, and the work of Christ. And the Lord used that by the power of His Spirit to open my eyes and bring me to Christ. And even though somebody, again, hear the refrain, even though they disbelieve at first, that one person who disbelieves at first, it doesn't mean that they never will. Those two or three or four people that disbelieve, it doesn't mean that they never will. That group of people that continue to disbelieve, even after they've been told by the one and the two and the others, it doesn't mean that they never will. Because we see that Christ appears and opens their eyes and brings them to saving faith in Himself. And so we're called ultimately to proclaim that good news to all of creation in verses 15 and following. And He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Again, you can think about the other incidences of the Great Commission, as we would call it, in the Gospels or in Acts, and the two that jump into my mind, if you think about Matthew 28, in fact, let's just flip back there to Matthew chapter 28. As we come to the very end, Christ says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And in the verse right before that, he has said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore." And so Christ says, all authority is mine. So you go now and you make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to do everything that I've commanded, and I'll be with you to the very end of the age. Or we could look at Acts chapter 1. If we flip over to Acts chapter 1, it's sort of a parallel passage as he says to them. He says to them, it's not, well, he's spoken and said, "It's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father is fixed by His own power, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth," right here in this city, in this region, in this nation, to the very ends of the earth, "you will be my witnesses." And so, here's what you're to do. Preach, proclaim, herald, announce the good news to all. And some will be saved. And some will not be saved, and they will be condemned. He says this in Mark. Some will respond, some will not. But the good news of the risen Christ will be used to move sinners from unbelief to belief. He will work in His power. And if you think about it, Christ took a handful of cowering unbelievers, transformed them to believe, and believe in such a way that they proclaim boldly, and He used that proclamation to change the world. Think about what Christ has done. And Christ is still working to change the world. The gospel of the risen Christ moves us from unbelief to belief. I'm going to kind of conflate two of those two great old preachers years ago, Charles Haddon Spurgeon and Benjamin Morgan Palmer. And I'm going to conflate the two of them when I say this. Spurgeon, a Baptist, and Palmer, a Presbyterian. But you remember, with regard to this confidence in God's saving grace, someone said to Spurgeon one time, "Well, how do you decide who's elect?" And Spurgeon basically said, "That's not my job. If the elect had yellow stripes down their back, I would go about lifting shirt tails, but they don't. So I proclaim the good news to all." And then Benjamin Morgan Palmer, when derided for a reformed understanding of salvation, someone said, "You tell people to do something that you tell them they can't do. That doesn't make any sense." And Palmer just casually said, "Well, you know, if you can, I hope you will. And if you can't, there's no point in me talking to you about it." And that was what the Lord used to kind of shake this person to see their helplessness before God. And then the Lord did, in fact, save them. It's not ours to know who God will save. Some people will look at and think, you know, they're almost there and they will never believe. And there are some people whom you and I will meet and think, I cannot imagine how in the world that person would ever come to Christ. And God will save them. And so you and I proclaim the good news of a risen Christ that moves sinners from unbelief to belief. And you and I will say it poorly and awkwardly and inconsistently and miss good opportunities and stumble in when it's not an opportune time at all. And yet, the Spirit will use the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, we proclaim a good news of a risen Christ that moves sinners from unbelief to belief. And sometimes people will reject what they hear from me, and then they'll reject when they hear it from you, and then they'll reject when they hear it from that group, and then they'll reject it when they hear it from somebody else and somebody else and somebody else. And that does not mean that there will not come a point eventually when God will bring them to saving faith in Christ. Because none of these people got it at first. And these people had been with Jesus for years and they didn't get it at first. They didn't get it after 3 years. And yet Christ uses the good news of salvation to move sinners from unbelief to belief. Let's pray together. Father, you know that we are prone to unbelief. We are weak, we are unfaithful, and we do not trust you and take you at your word. And yet we praise you that you are a powerful God. And so even though our hearts are so often terribly wrong and probably never 100% right, we pray that you would use us. Where our tongues are slow and our lives are inconsistent, we pray, Lord, that you would give us grace and opportunity to speak boldly of who you are and what you do in sinners' lives. And we pray, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, you would work to drive home that good news, that you would turn sinners from unbelief to belief. And Lord, we would even ask that you would grant us the blessing, the privilege, the encouragement of seeing that in some measure in our own lives and in the life of Fellowship Presbyterian Church, and all in a way that we would give praise to your name through Christ our Savior. Amen. Let's conclude our worship this evening by taking our hymnals and turning to hymn number 369. We'll stand together as we sing.